Good evening. My Bible's open to John chapter 11. I encourage you to get your Bible out and turn there. That's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight, in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's good to see everybody out with us tonight. Glad that we can be together. This has been a great Lord's Day. Appreciate the message from Doy this morning. And I just want to say what a great pleasure it's been to work with Doy. And I've learned so much from him and have just profited so much from his teaching and from his preaching. And he knows I don't want to see him go, but at this point, I don't think I can convince him otherwise. But I appreciate all the work that he's done, and Lori and the great work that she's done here. Lots of time and effort for the good of this congregation. So appreciate them so much, and may God bless you in safe travels in your next work, in your next venture. Have you ever had a crisis overwhelm you that you just didn't think you could survive? Or have you ever thought, well, what's next? I feel like that's the way I've lived my life over the last couple of years. What's next? What else could go wrong? Have you ever been through a set of circumstances that you simply thought you just couldn't get through? Or have you ever thought, why has God allowed this tragedy to come into my life? Why into my life or someone else that I love? And have you ever uttered the words during times like that, Lord, where are you? Where are you, Lord? Well, before us in Scripture, in John chapter 11, is a story I think that deals with these topics. It's a story of the unexpected death of a loved one, and then the grief that inevitably follows. But something that I want us to see tonight is that this is also a story of how Jesus reacts to such situations, because Jesus teaches us some important lessons in times of crisis, how God can be glorified through such circumstances. Now, it might be hard, of course, but we know that when tragedy comes, when crisis comes, that God is going to give us the strength that we need. He's going to be able to walk through that with us. And as Scripture says, he'll give us the grace to help in time of need. So in John chapter 11 is a story about a family that had a loved one die. They were devastated because they were this family. We have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, they are friends of Jesus. They live in Bethany, just a short distance from Jerusalem. So often, when Jesus would be traveling to the city, well, he would spend some time there with his good friends. In fact, you can see in John chapter 11 and verse 2 that it was Mary who showed her devotion to the Lord by anointing Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. You might recall about Martha, that she was the one who showed her devotion, seemed to be in her hospitality to the Lord. And then, of course, there is Lazarus, the dear friend of Jesus. And so Jesus would frequent their home. And I think that's just kind of a cool thought, that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus could say that they were close, personal friends with Jesus. But one day, Lazarus, the great friend of Jesus, became very ill. And so Mary and Martha do exactly what all of us ought to do in a time of crisis. They send word to Jesus about their situation. And this is how our story begins. Verse 1 of chapter 11, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, I want to begin with a simple point. I think all of my points are pretty simple tonight, but I want to begin with this simple point, and I'm sorry that it just sounds just difficult, but this is the way that it is, I think, when you read this story in the first few verses of John chapter 11, that life is filled with pain. Life is filled with sickness. Life is filled with death. I know it's a depressing point, but it's true. I think this is something that we just have to come to grips with. This is a truth that we cannot run away from. Life is filled with pain. It's filled with difficulties and sickness and death. And you've heard me say before that life is hard. And we see this here in this story. You know, when we're younger, I don't think we necessarily understand this, that life is in fact hard. But as you get older, maybe you experience that first death of a family member. I can remember when my grandfather died, my first grandparent, the first one in my family to pass away. I can remember that moment and trying to deal with that because I never dealt with pain like that. But as you get older, the time comes when your grandparents pass away, and then you get older, and then there's times when your parents pass away, and then you age, and you start coming to grips with your mortality, the fact that you're going to die, and then you think about the fact that your children one day are going to bury you. But as difficult as that can be, the reality is at times we can face difficulties of a parent even burying a child. Or there could be that unexpected death of a spouse or an unexpected death of a sibling. And suddenly we are just made aware of our own mortality. And that was the case, I think, with Mary and Martha with Lazarus. This tight little family, and one of them was dying. One of them was deathly ill. But I want you to notice point number two, and I know it's simple, but I don't want us to pass this up. God loves us. God loves us. Don't rush over this. Don't misunderstand this. Think about point number one, that life is filled with pain. Life is hard, but God loves us. I want us to just let that sink in for a moment. Let it sink in, because God will never allow anything to happen in our lives that he's not going to walk through it with us, be there by our side, that he's not going to show his everlasting love to us. Jeremiah 31 in verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You see, I think Mary and Martha knew this. They knew they were loved by Jesus. Now, listen, I want you to notice their appeal that they make. They didn't say, notice in verse 3, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Notice how they didn't make that appeal. They didn't say, Lord, the one who is devoted to you is ill. Or they didn't even say, Lord, the one that loves you is ill. No, they said, the one that you love is sick, which I think is a good thing to remember when we appeal to God. When we make requests to God, we don't come to God with our request on the basis of our devotion. Lord, your great servant is calling upon you now. That's not the way that we approach God. Or Lord, the one that loves you so passionately is asking for your help. We don't approach God that way because we recognize that at times our love can be fickle. Our love can really wane and be inconsistent. Rather, when we appeal to God, I think we should do exactly what Mary and Martha did. Lord, the one whom you love is in need. Lord, you love Lazarus. That's what they're saying. And he is ill. And we are calling on you right now. And I think this is the great thing. They don't tell Jesus what to do. They don't say, rush home and do something now. They just say, we want you to know that he is ill. Basically, just saying, we figure you'll know exactly what to do. But one of the interesting things to me is that when you dig a little bit deeper in this text, is that Mary and Martha, when they send word to Jesus, the one whom you love, they use a word for love, much like we mentioned this morning in the class, phileo love, a brotherly love. They say, Lord, the one whom is your friend, the one that you have this brotherly love to, he is ill, your companion is ill. But then we read verses 4 and 5, and I want you to notice this. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Mary, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, I pointed out to you the way that they say, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. And then it says in verse 5 there that now it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, that word that is used for the love of Jesus that John uses is agape love. This is that love, that God's love, that God is love, this all-consuming sacrificial love. And so effectively, I think what this is saying is that God's love for us may be demonstrated in a way that we have a hard time grasping, a hard time understanding. I mean, when you think about this, it says, Lord, the one whom you love. In verse 5, Jesus loves them. Does that make much sense? I mean, he loves them, but yet Lazarus is ill. And then we wonder a little bit, if he loved Lazarus, he delays to come. Why would he do that? Well, because Jesus was going to do more than Mary and Martha was expecting. You see, we live in the here and now, right? We live in what we can see. But God, of course, is eternal. And our interests are often focused on the here and now. What will make my life a little bit more comfortable? What will make my life a little bit happier? What will make things good for me? How can I be fulfilled? But God looks at a much larger picture than that, the picture of eternity. What can I do to make my servant more like my son? Or how can I conform him or her into the image of my son? How can I make my servant stronger spiritually? See, God looks for things far above what we look for. We look for things to work well within our life, but God is looking at the greater, broader picture. And I think this is exactly what's happening in the story of Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. But he's going to demonstrate it in a way that was different altogether than what Mary and Martha expected. So he delays his arrival, and Lazarus has died. He doesn't go immediately. He waits, and Lazarus in that time dies. Not only that, he's been dead for 4 days. So the thought of that is, he's dead. He's dead for 4 days. He's gone. That's it for Lazarus. Jesus arrives in town. Now he's at Bethany. Martha, hearing that Jesus is coming, goes to greet him. Look at verse 17. Let's restart in verse 17. I'm going to read all the way through verse 28. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked her this question, do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, it goes on, she went and called her sister Mary, saying, probably the teacher here is calling for you. But you think about those words from Martha. Martha doesn't seem to be one who ever held her tongue. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Remember the question at the beginning? I think in essence what she's saying is, Jesus, where were you? Where were you anyways? I wonder if we've said those words before. Where were you, Lord, when my parents divorced? Or where were you, Lord, when my children rebelled and went astray? Or where were you when my loved one died? I want you to notice something. Jesus does not rebuke Martha for what she says to him. And I bring this up because I think it's important for us to grasp the fact that in times when we are asking why this and why that, what's next, all of these difficulties in our life, I think it's important for us to understand that we can express our fears and our doubts and our concerns to God. That's exactly what she's doing here. And Jesus did not rebuke her for it. You know, in the Psalms, in Psalm 42, David and the other psalmists, they would cry out to God. And this is what David, in Psalm 42 at verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? In other words, the psalmist is saying, Lord, it looks as if you've forsaken me. It looks as if you've forgotten all about me. You're not paying attention. But verse 11, he corrects himself and says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You see, the idea here is, in times of difficulty, cry out to God. And the problem can be sometimes when we're asking these questions and going through a difficult circumstance like Mary and Martha, rather than crying out to God, well, we might just get angry with God. Or we just get angry with God and hardship comes, and what we do is we just kind of withdraw from God and go into a shell and I don't want to talk to God. Oh no, don't think that. It's in times just like Mary and Martha is when you need him more than ever. This is when you cry out to him with your doubts. Cry out to him in your pain and he will patiently, lovingly hear you. Even when you cry out to him. And that's exactly what Mary and Martha are doing. When I look at Job, I mean, you think about Job. I mean, here's a man whose life is just falling apart. I mean, one day he loses his possessions. He loses the people that work for him. And then worse than that, he loses his own children. And later, he loses his health. And yet, Job did not charge God foolishly. Remember, he cried out at the end of chapter 1, naked I came into this world, naked I go, blessed be the name of the Lord. But in fairness, we have to think about Job and the rest of that book. Job did go on to question God. He wanted some answers from God. Lord, why so many times? And really, the idea behind that is that really, God doesn't owe us an answer. God doesn't owe us an explanation. We may wonder why. We may want to know, why did this happen to me? But Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 55 that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. I've asked why plenty of times in my life, and I'm sure you have too, that you've asked that very thing. Why? I think about Deuteronomy 29, you know, the secret things belong to the Lord. I wonder if God did explain things to us in the way that we often want him to. I wonder if that would really satisfy us. I think about the fact that he promises, in Philippians chapter 4, he promises us a peace that passes all understanding. Not necessarily that he will give us understanding. There are questions that we could ask of God as to why this happened or why this happened. But it's in his hands, and we don't know why. And Martha is frustrated, and she says, Lord, wrong, not right. You missed the opportunity. Where were you? You missed your opportunity. She cries out to Jesus. And so the Lord tries to help her get this eternal perspective. He says to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. Oh, I know that. I know he'll rise again on the resurrection the last day. No, Martha, listen to me. I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In other words, Martha, listen to me. Death is not the end. You're acting as if it is over with. It's not over with. And I think he's talking about something much bigger than just this, the event of the resurrection of Lazarus. This is going to take place in a moment. But think about it. Lazarus dies again. I mean, isn't it bad enough to die once? But Lazarus had to die again. So I don't think the essential message here is just, I'm going to raise your brother up from the dead. The greater message is death is not the end, because I am the resurrection and the life. This is temporary. What we see is temporary. You live on. That's why he says, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so let's keep reading, though, in verse. Let's drop down to verse 32. And so now Mary comes to greet Jesus. In John chapter 11 and verse 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So that brings me to this third point, that Jesus weeps for us in our times of pain. Yes, Jesus weeps for us. I mean, think about this. With all the attributes of deity, don't miss the fact that our Lord was one who feels our pain and our sorrows. Isaiah 53, of course, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. I mean, this is one who has carried our sorrows. I think about the Bible telling us in Psalm 56 that God keeps our tears in a bottle. Psalm 56 at verse 8. God keeps our tears in a bottle. And I think, why does he do that? You know, one day, he's going to wipe them all away. One day he's going to wipe them all away, because the Bible tells us that there is coming a day when he will wipe away all tears. But in this moment, Jesus wept. And when you and I are going through a hardship, we can know that Jesus is there weeping with us. In other words, he cares about us. Think about it. If you hurt, he feels that. He knows that. He carries that sorrow. And in fact, the scripture says, really, he also felt anger at this moment. He's weeping, but he's feeling this anger. Look again at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. Your version, I think it's the King James Version. He was groaned. He groaned in his spirit and greatly troubled. Really, the idea here is, you might have a footnote in your Bible, say angry. Why was Jesus angry? Was Jesus angry with Mary and Martha for not believing? I don't think so. Was he angry with the multitudes of people who were there who were mourning the death of Lazarus? I don't think so. I think Jesus was angry with death itself, because this was never God's plan. It's only because sin entered the picture that death came about. And so Jesus is weeping over that. That man has to experience sickness of any kind. And of course, he did something about that. He went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world and rose again from the dead. As the Bible says, he's the first fruits of those who sleep. He went before us. And those who die can now know that death is not the end. That's the whole point of the story. That we do not end at our death. We continue on. So what are we to do? What are we to do in moments like this? We are to honor and glorify God. This is the point. God can be glorified through our pain. God can be glorified through our pain. Look at verse 39 of the text. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And that man, who had been dead for days, walked out of that tomb alive. The people marvel. What a miracle that Jesus performed. What an amazing, amazing event. You know, sometimes God is glorified through, there's times of difficulty and we don't know what's going to happen. And God intervenes. God intervenes, and maybe there's a difficulty, some circumstance that is removed. God is glorified from that, and we praise God for that. And we can certainly ask God for that. But there are other times that we glorify God, even in the midst of adversity, even when the pain isn't taken away. But you think about Lazarus here. I try to put myself in the position of Lazarus here. If you could interview Lazarus, what did he really think about this? I'm not so sure. I wonder how Lazarus felt about coming back. Would you have wanted to come back? Would you have wanted to come back to this sin-filled world? I think about the ones that I've known and the spiritual mothers and fathers that I've had throughout my life that I know have passed on. I think about even my own dad. The question, would you want to return? I know the answer to that. No. I don't want to come back there, but I want you to come here. God can be glorified even through our suffering. The Apostle Paul, he had his own suffering. We know this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, he pleaded with the Lord three times. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, he was just asking God to remove it. But God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul went on to say, all right, I know it's for my good. I'm content with my weaknesses, my insults, my hardships, my persecutions. He says, I know that when I am weak, then I am strong. You think about that. When we suffer, it can make us stronger if we let it. If we let it. It can strengthen us in ways that we never really imagine. It can take us and make us more like the Lord. And it gives us an opportunity that no matter how deep the valley is that we go, God will get us through it. Because listen, we are all going to go through difficulties in life. I know some are going to suffer more than others. I'm not saying that takes away anybody's pain, but there's some who are just going to experience just an immense heartache in their life. We know that. But we're all going to face the inevitability of pain and difficulty in our life and even our own lives. We're all going to have to face something. We're all going to have that loved one pass away. Tragedy will hit. But I'll tell you, when you see a Christian suffering and going through a difficult time, but you see them remain faithful and see them going through it and glorifying God in the midst of it, doesn't it give us all hope and strength to say, I can do it too? I can walk through it as well. You know, God can be glorified through our suffering. God can be glorified through our suffering. I'm going to say this as I wrap up. He can be glorified through our suffering, and he can use it to display his power even to this world. You know, there might be those in the world who say, well, you know, you Christians, you have your faith, but man, look at your life. Everything looks pretty good, all things considered. But when someone in the world sees us go inevitably through some difficulty and they see us go through this adversity and keep our faith, they have to begin to question, what is it? What is it that they have that I don't? And it gives us an opportunity to preach the gospel through the way that we live our lives. I think the greatest example of that in Scripture is the Apostle Paul and Silas. Remember, they're preaching the gospel, and they end up in that Philippian jail, and at midnight, they're singing praises to God, and this earthquake happens. And remember, the Philippian jailer, he is just ready to fall on his sword because he's sure that he's going to be killed anyway for letting the prisoners loose. But Paul shouts out, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And it was because of how Paul and Silas responded to their difficult circumstances that caused that Philippian jailer to say, "What must I do to be saved? How do I have the joy that you have?" And Paul gave him the answer of what he needed. And it was that very night that he washed their stripes and he was baptized that night, he and his household. They earned their right to preach the gospel. And we can earn our right to preach the gospel by the way that we respond to difficulties. Remember, Paul said, "I want to be with Christ," in Philippians 1, which is far better. It's far, far better. And you think about that. The best for us, no matter what happens in our life, the best is yet to come. It's far better than anything we'll ever have in this life. So when we ask the question, "Where were you, Lord?" He's there. He's there with you in the good days. He's there with you in the bad days. He's there in your home. He's there in the hospital. He's there at the funeral home. He's there at the cemetery. Jesus says, the scripture says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And that's the great promise that we all have as his followers, that he is right there with us and we will never be alone. And the best is yet to come. It could be that you're here tonight and you've not yet become a Christian. You've not yet enjoyed the blessings that come with being a child of God. You have the opportunity to be baptized, to enter into Christ, to put on Christ and have this hope that regardless of what happens in my life, the Lord's with me and that I will live and I will live in eternity with my Creator, praising Him. If we can help you in any way spiritually, let us know while we stand and sing.